All right, we're in Ezekiel this morning, chapter 25. Usually I have a little review for you on your paper. The papers are coming around. I made some extras in the back if you need one. Last week was Easter. We took a little break from our consecutive study. Those of you who were with us last week, we did something a little different. We looked for gospel themes throughout the book of Ezekiel and did a little treasure hunt, so to speak. Looking for that. So we had a big table and on our paper, and we kind of filled that out together. Today, we're back in our consecutive study. So back in chapter 24, 2 weeks ago, we saw the siege of Jerusalem finally happened, right? This thing where Ezekiel has been prophesying about for, I want to be careful, a year and a half, I want to say, but don't quote me on that. It's finally come true. And remember, God gives a special revelation to Ezekiel that this is happening. He says, mark this very day down. Remember, they don't have satellite TV. They don't have Twitter or anything else like that where you can instantly know like we do right now. God said, mark this day down. The siege just happened today and later was confirmed, right? Three other places in the scripture, the ninth year, the tenth month, the tenth day of the month in chapter 24 is referenced. And then we get to the end of the chapter and Ezekiel is struck with tragedy in his personal life. God said, in the morning, prophesy this morning, Ezekiel, I'm about to take the delight from your eyes. He doesn't tell him what it is, but then later that night, his wife dies. And remember, Ezekiel, as a prophet, his whole life is this giant word picture in front of the people. And God says, I'm going to take the delight from your eyes, and you're not allowed to mourn. And so his wife dies, and he's not allowed to mourn for her at all. And God says that the lesson is, hey, I'm about to take the temple from the people, their delight of their eyes, and they're not going to be allowed to mourn either because of the invading army. What a tough thing, right? Okay, so now we're kind of starting a new section. The first 24 chapters are kind of all about judgment against Jerusalem and judgment against Judah and Israel. And now we're stepping into a new phase of the book. And we have a collection of chapters here, roughly 25 to 32-ish, where it's prophecy against the surrounding nations. Okay, so Ezekiel's he's similar to, say, Jeremiah this way, right? Jeremiah's a contemporary, but Jeremiah's over in Jerusalem. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to his people and to the nations. That's part of his call in the first part of Jeremiah. Ezekiel has a similar call, where he is a prophet to his own people, even though he's in exile, and a prophet to the surrounding nations. God's going to give him some messages for them as well. What's interesting about chapter 25 is this is a lot of family ties. Okay, so I remember growing up, something was happening in the Middle East. My dad said, Adam, they've been fighting since the beginning of time. Maybe not the beginning of time, but probably since Jacob and Esau for sure, right? And we're gonna see that here. So when I was growing up, I'm 3 years older than my younger brother. He is 6'6" and has a full head of hair. It's just not fair, okay? But part of that, he was such a big kid that even though I was 3 years older than him, we were the same size growing up until in junior high I hit my growth spurt. And then he hit his growth spurt plus some, and I stopped picking on him at that point. I finally got smart. But while we were both the same size, our life was like this continuous wrestling match / fight because no one ever won, right? Those of you who know my boys, I've got one boy that was much bigger than the other for a long time. You just sit on him. That'd be it, right? They'd fight, just sit on him, end of fight. Not for me and my brother. It was just continuous. We fought and fought and fought and fought. And my mom would have to have this wooden paddle in the fridge and she'd have to threaten and go grab, you know, just to try to keep some order in the house. And the threat always was, do I have to call your dad in from chores? No. No, you don't. The answer there is no. But we have this here. We have family members and family feuds can be some of the most bitter events, right? Because there's so much baked into that, right? Old feelings come dredging up, and past grievances are remembered, and it hurts. And actually, that's what we have here in Ezekiel 25 as well. So let's read it. Ezekiel 25. Now, every nation we're going to talk about here is related to Judah and Israel somehow, and we'll get to that in a little bit, okay? Okay, chapter 25. First part of this is a prophecy against Ammon. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when they went into exile, therefore, behold, I am handing you over to the people of the east for a possession, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings in your midst. They shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels, and Ammon a fold for flocks. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I will hand you over as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples and will make you perish out of the countries, and I will destroy you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Let's pause there. Okay, first of all, we're going to see this over and over. At the bottom of your sheet, it says it's a because, dot, 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 therefore, dot, dot, dot pattern. Did you see that here? It said that verse 3, thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned. In other words, as the temple is being ransacked, the Ammonites are looking and saying, aha, kind of told you so. We're kind of glad this is happening, right? And it says, because of that, then later, this is what's going to happen. Okay, so on your paper, we've got a map here in the middle. Let's kind of orient ourselves here. We've got Judah in the south, the two tribes of Judah in the south. We've got the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. See, by this point in history, Israel has already been taken captive into Assyria. Okay, the exile has happened a couple hundred years ago. What's happening now is Babylon has come down from the north. Because remember, you can't cut straight west across the desert. You got to go up to the north and come down, swooping down south. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar has built his encampment around Jerusalem, has just overrun Jerusalem, right? Or about to, here in a few months. And here we got some surrounding nations. So on our paper, we're going to kind of go clockwise. We're going to stop in the upper right. Okay, so what we just read was a prophecy against Ammon. And I got kind of caught up this week because I've heard these names a lot, but it seemed like a good time to just pause and figure out who these people are. Okay, so that's kind of what we're doing here as well. Okay, so Ammon, we're going to go back to Genesis. The blank there is he's the son of Lot. The son of Lot. So we're going to be flipping around a little bit, maybe put a little bookmark or something here in Ezekiel. Let's go back to Genesis and see what this is all about. And if you remember, Lot was Abraham's nephew. So there's the relation there. So they're blood relatives with the Hebrews. Genesis 19. And I know I said verse 29, but we can actually start in verse 30. So what's just happened here is God has rescued Lot. Okay, and God, remember, the angels went and got him out of the city. And God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah as they're fleeing. Lot's wife looks back and gets turned into pillar of salt. Okay, now, so verse 30, Lot's wife is dead, right? So now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he's afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father's old, and there's a man on earth to come in after us. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him that we preserve offspring with our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and laid with her father. He did not know what she lay down when she arose, or when she rose. Verse 34, the next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let's make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we preserve offspring with her father. So he made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger rose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she rose. Verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he's the father of the Ammonites to this day. So we're actually looking at the Ammonites here first, because that's what came first in Ezekiel. He's actually the son of the younger daughter. So we've got this weird, kind of gross story of familial incest, right, going on here. They are related to the Hebrew people, to the Jews. So kind of a history here of kind of what happened then. God did make these two boys into fathers of nations. And that promise of blessing to Abraham was so strong, it seemed like it affected people around him too, right? It's kind of interesting. Okay, so fast forward now in history. Abraham's offspring get taken down to Egypt. They're enslaved. They come back out, right? And they're wandering around about to enter the promised land. Number one on your sheet, God gave Ammon their land and ordered Israel not to attack when entering the promised land. He ordered them not to attack. So kind of moving through scripture here, if you go real quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 2. By this point, the descendants of Abraham and descendants of Lot through Ben-Ammi, the Ammonites, have both risen to be nations. And we're talking millions of people now, right? So Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 19. God's talking to Moses. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I've given it to the sons of Lot for possession. So you can kind of see where Ammon is on the map. It does border right there along the eastern tribes of Israel. But God says, you're not going to have any of that. I've put that off to the sons of Lot. Number two, they're a fierce people. If you go to Jeremiah 40, we'll maybe skip that one for now, and 41, Jeremiah records how fierce they are in battle and how angry they can be. So they have a reputation for this, okay? Number three, Saul and David both defeated them. If you go to 1 Samuel 11 or 1 Chronicles 19 and 20, it'll talk about Saul and David's battles against the Ammonites at that point. So they've become now a thorn in the side of the Israelites. And there's skirmishes along the borders there. Well, they kind of decide they have enough of this, right? They kind of get sick of David. Number four, what they're going to do eventually is they're going to unite with Moab to attack Judah. They unite with Moab. Okay, now remember, the Moabites came from Ben-Ammi's brother, Moab, born to the oldest son, or the oldest daughter of Lot. So 2 Chronicles 20. Toward the middle of the chapter there, verse 22, Jehoshaphat's in charge. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped destroy one another. So we have this kind of unified attack that's going on. Number five on your sheet, we know that they rejoiced at the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. We just read that in chapter 25, right? Ezekiel 25. Now, later, okay, so Babylon is going to destroy the walls of the city, right? Everyone gets taken into captivity. 70 years later, Daniel's praying because he read the words of the prophet Jeremiah that the time is about up, and he starts praying, Lord, when are you going to start sending people back? And God raises up Cyrus, the new king that Isaiah prophesied a couple hundred years ago. That's one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. It's really cool. People start going back, and Nehemiah is one of the leaders, and they have to start rebuilding the walls. Remember how Nehemiah, they kept the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other as they worked? Remember that story? Well, why'd they have to do that? Well, part of the reason is because the Ammonites. Later, when Nehemiah returns to build the wall, Ammon's going to oppose them. So Ezekiel records, hey, they rejoice at the temple getting torn down and Jerusalem being destroyed. Later, when they come back to try to redo it, Ammon's going to be part of the problem to oppose them. So you get this fight that lasts centuries, right? For a long, long time. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel. Let's read the next little chunk about Moab. So we're back to Ezekiel. Chapter 25, let's look at verse 8 through 11. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. Therefore I will open the flank of Moab from the cities, on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Maon, and Kirithaim. I will give it along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, that the Ammonites may be remembered no more among the nations, and will execute judgments upon Moab. Then they'll know that I am the Lord. All right, so if you look a little further south on your map, below Ammon, there we have Moab. Moab borders the southern part of the Dead Sea there on the east. Okay. They're also relatives, because we read about them already in Genesis 19. That's the same scripture passage. Okay, so Moab was the son of Lot's oldest daughter by incest. A couple of Bible stories you might remember. Number one, Balak, the B-A-L-A-K. Balak? Is that how you say it? Good enough? King of Moab hired Balaam to curse Israel. Do you remember that story in Numbers? Okay. They see the people coming into the promised land. They get scared. So Balaam hires this prophet, Balaam. Did I say that right? Balak hires Balaam. Get those confused, right? To try to curse the Israelites. And he can't do it because God won't let him, right? And the king gets really mad, like, what's your problem? I just paid you a lot of money. I want you to deliver. And he's like, well, God won't let me. I can't do it. But then Balaam and Balak tend to be a thorn in the side. Look at number two. Balaam taught the Moabites how to seduce Israel into sin. Let's go to Numbers there and take a look at this. All right, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Okay, so what's the big deal here? Okay, what's going on? Began to whore with the daughters of Moab. So they talk about the worship of Baal. Okay, remember, Baal was a common deity that was a fertility god that was often had sexual immorality as part of the worship practices with it. So apparently the Moabites were worshiping this god, and the Israelites were now going to join in that worship and practicing the sexual immorality with them. And it says, therefore, Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. God's about to send a plague on the people. It's going to kill 24,000 until the zeal of Phinehas steps in, and Phinehas puts a stop to the plague. So Moab was not just a physical enemy of the people of Israel. It's also, in a very real way, a spiritual thorn in their flesh. Because do you remember what caused the exile that Ezekiel's in right now? Right? It's their inability to get rid of idol worship throughout the land. Right? In fact, this becomes so infectious over time, and it kind of ebbs and flows. There's God will raise up judges and men to clear out the land of idols, but then it will come back. It's like this cancer that you try to do surgery on, but you never quite get rid of, and it just keeps coming back and keeps coming back and keeps coming back. That's what it is for this worship of Baal and the Asherah pole and those types of things. Molech. They just can't get rid of it. And eventually it becomes so infectious that God says the only way to heal you of this cancer is to send you into exile. That's the only way I can do it. Okay, number three on your paper there, under Moab. They were a proud people. They thought their nation was invincible. Invincible. In the interest of time, we're not going to go to Isaiah right now. But if you look at Isaiah 16:6, Isaiah has some things to say about Moab as well. And it talks about being proud on their lofty heights. Well, look at your map there. I don't have mountains marked there. But along the Dead Sea from Moab and all the way across the northern border is extremely mountainous. I was trying to figure out a Pastor Jake. He's so good with Google Earth and zooming in on stuff. And so I kind of figured that out, but then not far enough. Okay. But they consider themselves to be an impenetrable fortress. Hey, look at all these mountains we have. In fact, that northwest corner in Ezekiel, it talks about these cities are actually in the northwest frontier. They're sheer cliffs. And God says, you know what? You put so much stock into those sheer cliffs that that's exactly where I'm going to send the invaders through. And that's where Babylon enters. That's number four on your sheet. God told them that he would bring invaders through the inaccessible northwest border where sheer cliffs were. Sheer cliffs. All right, so there you have some of the rivals to the east, Ammon and Moab, both descendants of Lot through incest with Lot's daughters. Both became mighty nations, and both became a thorn in the side of Israel and Judah. Let's go back to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 25, verse 12. Let's talk about Edom. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah, and has grievously offended and taken vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast. I will make it desolate from Teman even to Dedan. They shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. And they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord. Okay, what's the charge against Edom here? They acted revengefully and grievously offended and taking vengeance, right? Okay, so now Edom is just south of Moab, but we're going to write on the left side of your sheet, okay? I'm going clockwise around. Edom, they are descendants from Esau. That's your blank there, Esau. It's not on your paper, but the word Edom actually means red. Do you remember what Esau was described as? He was red and hairy, right? Okay, descendants of Esau. Remember, Esau is Jacob's twin brother. Esau is the one who foolishly sold his birthright for a cup of soup because he's hungry. He was impatient. He was impulsive. That's the word I'm looking for, right? Number one, Edom's hatred of Israel started with Esau foolishly selling his birthright to Jacob. There's me getting ahead of my notes again, right? Number two, the prophet Obadiah wrote that God would destroy Edom for the treatment of the Jews. This is worth looking up. Let's go over to Obadiah. Ooh, this could be fun. Who can find it first? It's kind of hard to find. So Joel, and I'm going across Amos, and Obadiah is between Amos and Jonah. Okay? If you find Jonah, just go back a book. It says Obadiah 10 to 14. That's because Obadiah only has one chapter. Those are verses 10 to 14, not chapters 10 to 14. Obadiah verse 10, my heading says Edom's violence against Jacob. So Edom is the descendants of Esau. When I say Jacob, that'd be the Israelites, descendants of Jacob, right? Because of the violence you have done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On that day you stood aloof, on the day the strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, and you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress, and so on. So what's the charge here? This is interesting. Obadiah says, hey, when foreigners came in and carried off his wealth, which would be right now, right? Nebuchadnezzar is coming in to Jerusalem. He's going to cart off all the wealth. He said, what did they do? They just stood by. They didn't do anything. They didn't help their brother out. They just kind of cheered from the sideline. Shucks. Guess it looks like you're getting looted. Too bad I can't do anything. And God says, well, that's not okay. Right? Okay, number three, Edom cheered for Babylon when they attacked Jerusalem and gave no help to refugees. They cheered for Babylon. Let's look this one up too. Man, this is really interesting to me. Psalm 137. Psalm 137 gives a really interesting picture of how bitter the feelings are between these two nations. Have you heard of the phrase imprecatory psalms, or imprecatory psalm is? So you come across some psalms that are wishing for the death of people's enemies. And sometimes that's hard for us as saints living in the age of grace to try to understand this sometimes. But let's look at how 137 starts, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 137, Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willow there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required us of songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of this mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Let's pause there a second, because what's interesting is that fits for the time period we're talking about right now, right? Ezekiel's in Babylon. He's been carried off. Okay? And so the people there are basically saying to Ezekiel and his friends, hey, sing us some songs from Jerusalem. Sing us something happy. And they're like, how can we do that? How can we do that? Because we're away from our homeland. It's getting raised to the ground. Now, look at verse 7. Same time period. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, that's Edom, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us, and blessed shall he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. That's a bitter family feud. Right? That's just kind of raw emotion. When you start thinking about, I'm in Ezekiel's shoes, this is what's going on, that hurts. Okay, number 4 on your sheet. Edom sustained their hatred through generations. We'll skip Amos 1:11 for now. But this started with Jacob and Esau many, many generations ago, and it hasn't let up. It hasn't let up. Notice what God promises in Ezekiel. God promises to Edom that he's going to cut off from it man and beast. All right, let's look at the next nation. We're back in Ezekiel now. Sorry, I flipped ahead, but I didn't tell you to do that. We're back in Ezekiel 25. Let's look at verse 15. My heading says a prophecy against Philistia. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the rest of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Okay, we're moving up and around clockwise on your paper. So you can see Philistia there. Philistia is on the other coast. It's on the west side of Israel. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They are known to be a seafaring people. This one I get, being the ancient enemies, because you think of all the stories against the Philistines in the Bible, right? As the Philistines are everywhere. We're always fighting the Philistines. These now are not relatives. I should be careful there. Okay, we've had all relatives up to this point. The Philistines are not relatives that we know of the Jews. That's an interesting phrase there, isn't it? 15b. They took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity. In other words, this hatred that never went away. Just pure hate forever. They're bitter, bitter enemies. So number 1 on your paper, when Israel entered the promised land, the Philistines became serious enemies. Number 2, your blank there is Shamgar. Do you remember Shamgar the judge? I'm kind of joking. Not many people remember Shamgar. Shamgar, he was a bad man, if I can say it that way. Let's look at Judges 3:31. So remember, this is kind of the Wild West period of Israel's history. They've entered the promised land. There is no king yet. The people have this cycle of sin going on. They'll chase after the Baals and the Asherah poles for a while, and then God will bring a judge to bring them back to him spiritually. So they enter into a season of repentance, and then God will deliver them from bondage to the neighbors. Okay? Well, the Philistines were often people that would invade and oppress the Israelites. So Shamgar, there's only one verse in the Bible about him. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also saved Israel. An ox goad is just a sharp stick. That's all it is. Well, this guy was a warrior. All right? Good old Shamgar. Okay, Samson, you might remember Samson, right? All the battles that Samson had were all against the Philistines, just a little bit later in history. Number three in your sheet, so did Samuel. Samuel's the last judge, right? So did Saul. And guess what? So did David, number four, right? David's first kind of rise to national fame was to defeat Goliath with a sling, right? Then now everybody knows David's name. Number five, other prophets also speak out against them. That's Jeremiah 47, Amos 1, Zephaniah 2. You can read all about the Philistines. All right, back to Ezekiel. We have one nation left for today. Let's look at chapter 26. Prophecy against Tyre. Let's go ahead and read this chapter, and we'll talk about it very briefly, okay? In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gate of the people is broken, it has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you, as a sea brings up its waves. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. And she shall become plunder for the nations, and her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, and with horsemen and a host of many soldiers. He will kill with the sword your daughters on the mainland. He will set up a siege wall against you and throw up a mound against you and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shock of his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. His horses will be so many that their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. When the hoofs of his horses will trample all of your streets. He will kill all your people with a sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses and your stones and timber and soil that will cast into the midst of waters. And I will stop the music of your songs, and the sound of your lyre shall be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. You shall never be rebuilt, for I am the Lord. I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Sorry. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, Will not the coastlands shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded groan, when your slaughter is made in your midst? And all the princes of the sea will step down from their thrones and remove their robes and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground and tremble every moment and be appalled at you. And they will raise a lamentation over you and say to you, How you have perished, you who are inhabited from the seas, O city renowned, who is mighty on the sea. She and her inhabitants impose their terror on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day after your fall, and the coastlands that are on the sea are dismayed at your passing. For thus says the Lord God, When you make a city laid waste, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring up the deep over you, and when the great waters cover you, then I will make you go down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you to dwell in the world below, among ruins of old, with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited. But I will set beauty in the land of the living. I will bring you to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more. Though you be sought for, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God. Okay, now look at the start of verse 26. This is actually a new message to Ezekiel. You catch that? So the beginning of beginning of chapter 25 says, The word of the Lord came to me, and he gave him the message about the other four nations we've talked about so far. Now, the beginning of chapter 26, this is a different time. He even gives us a date, which is interesting, right? It must have been important. 11th year, first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. And he talks about Tyre, okay? Well, now what's interesting is if you want to just flip a few pages ahead, the next several chapters are about Tyre, actually, all the way through chapter 28. So God has a lot to say about this nation, even though it's not mentioned that much in other places in Scripture, which is kind of interesting. Okay, on your paper, what we can tell from this chapter for sure, Tyre is a major port and trading center. And we know this from archaeology as well. The blank there is they're wealthy. And they thought that she would benefit from Jerusalem's downfall. Do you see that in verse 2? See how this also follows the because, therefore pattern? Here's the because. Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the peoples is broken, is swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she's laid waste. So in other words, the people of Tyre thought, hey, we know there's a lot of riches in Jerusalem. That temple's one of the seven wonders in the ancient world, right? Well, now all her defenses are down. Let's swoop up and find what we can find, and maybe we can find a market for it. It's kind of what it is. They're good business people. Tyre, you can see, is there on the coast. They're a big shipping port. There's some major roads that go through that as well. It made a very natural place for shipping to come in and trade to happen, all those things. Right? So we're going to study Tyre a little bit more. There's some really interesting things coming up in the next few chapters that are kind of unexpected. So I'm going to leave you there with a little bit of a cliffhanger. Okay? Some things that I think are going to be hard for me to tackle and study, so you can be praying about that too. I'll be listening to a lot of Pastor Mike's past sermons, we'll say that. All right, we're done a little early, but let's finish up and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Praise you for the unity of the Scriptures, how we can read these paragraphs and look throughout your word and see how it all ties together and get a sense for what Ezekiel and his fellow captives were feeling at that time and how they're mourning. Father, we know that sin causes that. It causes it in our own lives, and unfortunately my sin can affect my family and my church friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, will you make us a people of purity? You reveal to us in our own hearts what we need to change in our lives to honor you. Father, will you do that this week? Will you help us to live at peace with our brothers and sisters, both our relatives by blood and also our brothers and sisters here in Christ, that you might be glorified through that? We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.